with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. I'll read through verse 17, but we'll pick up in that passage. These are short passages. Matthew 8, 14 through 17. Our focus will be verses 14 and 15. This is God's word. When Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and waited on him. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Let's pray. Father, now we ask that you would be with us with the reading of the word and then its exposition. We pray that you would encourage us in Jesus Christ, especially this day, the women of our congregation, and then specifically the moms. Bless us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. After the Battle of Zila in Asia Minor around 47 BC, Julius Caesar wrote his report, Vene Vidi Vici. Latin scholars, translation. I came, I saw, I conquered. What does that have to do with the text? And specifically Mother's Day. Certainly Julius Caesar is not our role model. But look at the verbs in our text. And again, I don't know whether Matthew was playing with this. It certainly was a narrative and there was enough time. And this particular quip by Julius Caesar could have been well known even through Palestine. But look at the verbs that are used when Jesus came into Peter's home. He saw his mother-in-law. He touched her hand. Jesus came. He saw. And conquered? Disease? Curse of sin? He came. He saw. He touched. What power with a touch to the hand, reversing the curse and the misery of sin? Julius Caesar doesn't know what true power really is. Now, I thought we would simply muse on this Lord's Day, where we honor mothers, Mother's Day, and muse on this text a little bit because it has to do with a mother. Our text says when Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law. In the Greek, it's one word. The wife's mother, we can translate. And there's one commentator, page after page, doesn't refer to Peter's mother-in-law, but Peter's wife's mother. Peter's wife's mother. Peter was married. And tradition has us, in fact, very early tradition, that as a couple, they were martyred together. And in fact, his wife was executed first in front of Peter. And then Peter was executed, martyred for the sake of Christ. His wife as rich in faith as Peter himself. So the wife doesn't come up in the text, but her mother does, Peter's mother-in-law. So let's muse a little bit. I'll organize the text with the 3 points. It's kind of like Jesus came, Jesus saw, Jesus touched, conquered. And let's look at it this way. First, Jesus enters into our lives. Jesus enters into our lives. Jesus came into Peter's home. I would like you to appreciate some of the artistry of Matthew in writing this. And you'd have to go to the beginning of the chapter. Because each of the passages that we've looked at, the healing of the leper, the dealing with the centurion and the healing of the centurion's slave, and now entering into Peter's home. What Matthew is doing is he is focusing more and more narrowly on the setting in such a way that what we have in our text is the close-up. In some ways, this could be the emphasis. It's such a small text. It's like two verses. Yet it seems like this is going to be the emphasis, an understatement to be sure, but even as an understatement, very, very powerful. So when you look at verse 1, Jesus came down from the mountain. And so you think of the mountain coming down, this large countryside, and there's a large following of Jesus. And he comes across the leper, and the leper asks to be healed, and Jesus heals him. Rather interesting, with a touch. It's going to be kind of a beginning and an ending with this business of the hand touching. But the setting is huge. He's in the countryside. There's a large crowd following him. And then he heals the leper. Then we find in verse 5, Jesus entered Capernaum. Ah, a little bit more narrow, a little bit more focused. He now comes into the city of Capernaum, and there is still something of a crowd following him, and it's when the centurion comes to him. And of course, this wonderful commendation where this centurion demonstrates a faith greater than all of Israel, Jesus commends, and then he heals the slave of the centurion by a simple word. Doesn't need the presence, just by a word. It's as though Jesus' presence is there just by virtue of his word. And of course, he's always with us when we hear his word, isn't he? So the setting, big countryside, now narrowing, Capernaum. Now we see in verse 14, he came into Peter's home. You see how it continues to narrow, 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 and then the focus is really a close-up. Now he's in the home. And this is not by mistake. Matthew is tremendous writer, inspired by the Spirit to be sure, but you see this kind of getting closer and closer and closer. And of course, the theological point is this. In chapter 1, Matthew quotes from Isaiah, and he quotes from Isaiah around the birth narrative that this Jesus shall be called Emmanuel. And then Matthew provides the translation, Emmanuel, which means God with us. And it's always been kind of the movement before the fall, but then specifically and especially after the fall, the Lord God tries to draw closer to his people. And this is what we see in this text, in the humanity of Jesus and in his earthly ministry. And what Matthew, again, there's no videotaping of this or whatever, no camera, cinematography, close-up. He does it in a text, in a narrative. Large countryside, healing leper with a touch, comes to Capernaum, a little narrower, deals with the centurion, and now, and these are all outcasts, by the way, and now in the home, in order to help Peter's mother-in-law, Peter's wife's mother. God comes close to us. Jesus comes close. And he is God with us. Emmanuel. And there's all kinds of scripture that kind of supports the desire of Jesus and God himself wanting to dwell in us and among us. From John 14:23, and Jesus is saying concerning himself and the Father, and we will come to him and make our abode, make our dwelling with him. They who love God and do the will of the Heavenly Father, Jesus says in this promise that he, along with the Father, will come and dwell among his people, dwell among us. It's Ephesians where Paul says we are being built together into a dwelling place of God. We are being built as a dwelling place. Ephesians 3:17. The Apostle Paul prays that the Lord would strengthen us so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And then in Colossians, the result, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. The Lord desires to draw near, and he does. And I think in this text, it is a theological point. In all the artistry that Matthew has, that the Lord wants to draw near, and he can. He could come so very close, not only because he is divine, the deity, but he's also humanity. He could come close, very close. even dwelling within the heart. The house may be Peter's property, and again, in this particular culture and society, women had little legal recourse, little in the way of rights to property. This is Peter's property, but in this culture as well, the home was the sphere of women. You have a wife who's not named, and then the mum-in-law, Peter's mother-in-law, Peter's wife's mother. Here's the sphere. What does it mean for Jesus to take up residence, to enter into our homes and enter into our lives? Well, obviously, there's assurance. There's assurance for all of us. The Lord draws near to us. He draws near to us not just so that we could, as individuals, be comforted, but as it were, He enters even into our homes. Imagine. Does Christ rule in our hearts? Does His peace rule in our hearts? Does His Word richly dwell within our hearts? And then by extension, we can ask, well, does Jesus rule within our homes? Does Jesus' peace rule in our homes? Does Jesus' Word richly dwell within our homes? You see, we could think about it individually and find great comfort and assurance, but when we mention the home, there are relationships, and relationships that are rather intimate. We know this. We could meet one another and we think we're so kind and gentle and wonderful people. And I always think to myself, well, you got to live with somebody for a while. You got to live with somebody for a while. When you live with somebody for a while, you really get to see what's going on, what their hearts are like, what their personalities are like, how they sustain their relationships. Go into the home and live with somebody for a while and you see, well, Jesus is there. He's in your homes. He's in your heart. He's in your homes. What does the relationship there look like? When Jesus takes up residence, what does it look like? What does it feel like? And I have to say that this is the sphere. The home is the sphere. And I know I'm kind of walking on vulnerable ice here. And this may sound so politically incorrect, but it is the case that the home is the sphere for the woman. Not that she's bound to it. And again, this culture, possibly there was that sort of binding, but that's not true today. There's all kinds of liberty that we have of men and women and whatever else. And women work outside the home as well as within the home. But make no mistake about it, I think we all sense, I can make a generalization, that the home is the sphere of the woman. It's can we say it's the nest? And who is there? How often a woman might feel alone, even within her own home, possibly estranged. And make no mistake about it, when you see this text, it's the leper that Jesus heals. It's the centurion, the Gentile, who is out, unclean. And now a mother-in-law, dependent upon her son-in-law. And the sense, again, she's unnamed, as all of these individuals were unnamed. They're kind of on the margin of life. And these are the ones that Jesus comes to and gives tremendous blessing and benefits to. And so within the home, women may feel somewhat, even in their own home, somewhat estranged. Maybe there's abuse. Maybe there are difficulties. The husband does not quite understand. He's not quite sensitive enough. He's not quite patient enough. There's kind of a lapse of communication. Jesus enters the home. What does that mean? Does He rule within the heart? Does His Word dwell richly within you? What kind of expression, consequence would that have within the relationships? And the very close and intimate relationships that we as middle class people can so easily hide. Mothers with children, children having nightmares, they get sick, throw up everywhere. There are hurts. There are quarrels. Sometimes we may feel very much alone. And yet here we are assured, really. And I don't think I'm drawing too much from this text, because there's a theological point that Matthew is making. God with us. God with us. With all of the responsibilities and the difficulties and perhaps the misunderstandings and whatever else a mom has within the home, make no mistake about it, you are not alone. Jesus has entered not only your heart, He's entered your home. Rest in that. The call to worship, I will meditate upon His works. I can't think of a greater work than Jesus entering our hearts, our homes, in such a way that we can rest with Him there. So Jesus enters our homes. He also sees our pain in ministry. He came, He saw. And you see the text, when Jesus came into Peter's home, He saw his mother-in-law, that is Peter's mother-in-law, lying sick in bed with a fever. It's the Greek, and it's, again, language that He uses earlier, the touching the leper, and now lying sick in bed. It's really one word in the Greek, and it means to be thrown down with disease, to be thrown down with sickness. And it's really, really connected with the centurion's description of his slave who was tormented, that is, thrown down in pain. It's kind of interesting how the language is connecting these three incidences together. And so the mom-in-law is thrown down, and the language is burning up. We could think of various analogies when it comes to Jesus' healing and when He goes to the cross. Again, there's a trajectory. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, possibly next week, when He carries away our diseases, and what all that means with the quote from Isaiah 53. It's a rather, rather rich passage. There's some paradox there that's really, really, really thought-provoking. But when Jesus heals the blind, He's really signifying that He is the light of the world. He gives us true sight, insight. When Jesus raises the dead, He is signifying that He is the life. He is the resurrection and the life. When He heals a fever, what is He doing? What's the analogy there? Well, the analogy there is that He is giving us refreshment, that He settles the mind. He heals and cures the diseases, but He refreshes and gives us peace and strength. You see that the mom rises up in order to serve Jesus after she's healed. Now, there are differences. It's interesting that the three synoptic gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are very, very similar. But Mark and Luke record this as well. If all three writers, synoptic writers, record something, it's pretty important. And yet Mark and Luke give kind of a different description of what's going on. And I'm going to quote Calvin again. Don't fuss over it. There are a lot of discrepancies between the three passages, but don't fuss. A harmonization could be really easy to do. But if you just harmonize it, you miss the point that Matthew wants to make. And that's why I don't jut off and try to justify, well, why Matthew is really saying what Mark and Luke are saying, but, you know, we can harmonize in a way that, you know, Jesus really is talking to others as He's about to heal, and He rebukes the fever as well as touches and raises the rock. All of that. I can harmonize the whole thing. Harmonization is easy. But we miss the point that Matthew wants to make. Why does Matthew disregard various details and shapes the narrative in this way? He's doing it to make that very, very direct connection. Again, it's a short passage. Jesus comes into a home and He sees her misery. He sees her sickness. He sees that she's thrown down on the bed and she's burning up with fever, possibly perishing. It's like a centurion. In relation to Matthew, there are all kinds of mediators, but not in Matthew. It's Jesus meeting the centurion face to face, eye to eye. And here in this text, Jesus comes into the house and he sees the mother-in-law, and He's going to act. And the point that Matthew is making, this is God with us. He not only enters our lives, He sees our pain and our misery. Why does He go to the cross? Why go through all of that atoning death when He Himself will be, in the language, buffeted? Is it not to give us health ultimately? Yes, in the age to come, and we will talk about the nature of these miracles and whether they're normative or not for today. We'll get to that subject another time. But note this, what Matthew is saying is, Jesus comes and he sees, he's in the home and he takes note of everything there and he sees Peter's wife's mother in bed, sick, possibly perishing. Jesus knows your pain and your hurt. It's Exodus 3:7. This is what the Lord says to Moses. I have surely seen the affliction of my people. Listen to this. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. And I've given heed to their cry. I see their pain. I hear their cry. I am aware of their sufferings, the Lord said. So I will come down and deliver them from the power of Egypt. I see, I hear, I take notice, and I'm coming down and I'm going to release them from the power that binds them. Well, this is fulfilled in Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. Here Jesus indeed comes down in His incarnation as a human being who understands our illnesses, who understands our weaknesses as a man, and yet as God can heal, can raise up. God comes to us in Jesus Christ, and He comes to us not to punish us, not to judge us with all the adversity we might be facing. He comes in order to deliver us from the power, from the curse. There's a reversal that is going on here, a reversal of sin and curse and misery, a reversal where He's going to heal and raise this mother up. Make no mistake about it. And more will be said in the weeks to follow concerning, well, why it is that Jesus allows us to still be diseased and sick and even die. Why is it? Why is He not healing like he heals here? And we're not going to go to the health and wealth gospel. That's a deception. Jesus will get to the root of the problem at the cross. The curse of sin will be dealt with, and so our suffering now will take on a totally different cast. It's not God judging you. It's not God punishing you. Whatever adversity you might be facing, whatever fever you might have, however you're thrown down, whatever you're facing, it has a different cast. It is the fellowship of Christ's sufferings now. It's no longer curse and misery and punishment and judgment for you, His people. Jesus comes and He reverses the curse and misery. I have to say that I believe I was raised by a mom. My dad left us when we were fairly young, and I had three sisters, two older, one younger. So I was raised basically in a home that had a lot of women, and I was the single guy, single boy. And so I see something of the bearing of the burdens. There's something about women that feel very deeply, and I've seen it again over the course of this last week. Whenever there's conflict and adversity, sometimes men, and again, I'm not a psychologist, sociologist. And again, this may sound so politically incorrect, and it is using a very broad stroke of generalization. But I think when it comes to these kinds of conflicts, women take it in and they mull over it, possibly losing sleep, but 2 days, 3 days a week of difficulties in which they kind of absorb it, mull over it, needing to process it. Where most men, and again, this is a generalization, most men, they see the conflict. That's why men should go to war. Should go to war because it's not that I'm advocating war or that kind of thing, but it's the idea that men can enter into conflict and then walk away. And that there's various dimensions of the male psyche that can enter into a relationship and then just walk away from it. And I think you know where I'm going with that. Women can't. And again, broad stroke generalization, I know there are kind of counterexamples. When it comes to conflict and adversity, I believe that women take it in, they mull over it, they have to process it, they might lose sleep over it, it's difficult. I have to assure you that Jesus knows that. He's a man, to be sure. All man, all male. But as God, He created male and female. He knows the sexes. There's nothing hidden from Him, from the male psyche, nor the female psyche. There's all kinds of figures of speech that are used of the Lord. And even Jesus Himself, like a hen, I would gather the chicks under me. Crying over, weeping over Jerusalem's rebellion. As a mother hen, I would gather my chicks. Jesus knows. And then if you think specifically, you know, the women who struggle and any adversity, and I know this, getting into quarrels with my wife, and thankfully less and less and less and less, as we mature, as hopefully I mature, I've known that there's, for me, I could seek forgiveness and walk away, and thinking, okay, it's all over, you know, problem solved, you know, life fixed, and it just doesn't work that easily. And women can hang on to things. I think sometimes men can let things go easier. I'm saying all that to say this: that Jesus sees this, and He doesn't rebuke. He enters into our pain. We're going to know that in the cross. We know it here in the healing. We'll know it at the cross and the resurrection. He comes into our lives. He enters our lives. And in entering our lives, He sees our misery, our pain, and our suffering. And He doesn't chide. He doesn't rebuke. It's not punishment. It's not judgment. But you're going to see He will empower. If I can use a word that's possibly too often used. With mothers and children, think of all the pain that moms have. In delivering children, to be sure, and watching over young ones, always worried, anxious about the little ones. They grow up teenagers, worried that they'll make the right choices in life. As adults, you don't stop being a parent, right? You don't stop being a mom. And think of the adult children that have gone their own way, that have kind of left covenant or in various ways have kind of explored, investigated, experimented, and then gone their own way, and how that affects a mom. There's tremendous pain. And I see it, I witness it, I know it. Tremendous pain. And I would that God would answer our prayers and bring all of our adult children back around to a faithfulness, a covenant faithfulness and righteousness. And we continue to pray because the story is not over. The story is not over for our adult kids. But know this, that the Lord knows your pain. He sees it. He knows it. He'll feel it upon the cross. That's how deep the pain of the cross is. And that should be of comfort. It doesn't solve everything. It may raise questions. But the Lord has entered your lives, and He knows your pain. So Jesus came, He saw, conquered. Oh, no, He touches. He touches her hand. You see that in the text. Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and served him, waited upon him. So Jesus enters our lives. He knows our pain and our suffering, and he does the unexpected. In some sense, you could look at the Mark and Matthew account, and they're deliberating with Jesus over the sick woman. And Matthew, no, he comes in, he sees, and what is he going to do? He's going to heal her. He's going to touch her hand and heal. The fever will go away, and she'll be raised up. Jesus does the unexpected, even in terms of what would be provincial, traditional, rabbinic custom. He heals the leper, cleanses the leper by touching. He commends the centurion, that Gentile, and the enemy within the camp. He commends the faith of the centurion. And now this mother-in-law, who is somewhat marginalized as well, dependent upon Peter, her daughter's husband, Jesus comes and he touches her and heals her. Probably breaking tradition. And doing that, which, again, would a rabbi come into a home, see a sick woman, and kneel down and touch her hand? What's interesting, what's different about this text and the two previous miracles is, and of course, it's interesting, that the leper comes and he appeals to Jesus to cleanse him. Then the second incident is the centurion comes and he appeals on behalf of his slave. He's not sick. The slave is sick. So he intercedes on behalf of the slave. Here, there is no one interceding. This is Matthew's account. I recognize we could harmonize, but we shouldn't. What is Matthew's point? Matthew's point, Jesus comes, he sees, and he heals. There is no intercession here. He initiates this. The woman doesn't cry out to him for healing. She's probably too sick and possibly at the threshold of death. He comes, he sees, and he initiates, he heals. He does the unexpected. And that's Matthew's point. Matthew leaves out all the other details in order to make this point. Jesus, eye to eye, he comes in, he sees the bed, this woman dying of fever. He bends down and he touches her hand without being asked. This is Matthew's point. Jesus initiates it. He does the unexpected. That's what God does. That's what Jesus does. Now, what's interesting is that he touches her hand. And I would have thought she has fever to touch the forehead, right? To bring the healing, or touch the face. He doesn't. Again, and it's kind of linked with the leper. And Jesus reaches out his hand and touch. And now he reaches out and he touches her hand. It's emphasized. Why is that? Why that detail? Again, a little different than Mark, certainly different than Luke. Why this detail? Well, you see, he touched her hand, the fever left her, she got up and served him, waited on him, diakonos. Jesus comes, he reverses the curse and the misery of sin, and what does he do? He empowers. Why touch the hand? It's kind of interesting. It's probably somewhat literary. It's part of his art. This is a conclusion of a three-pronged episode. Leper touches, then the centurion, just with a word, no presence, and now initiates and touches the hand. So you have a really nice chunk of passage that's meant to be understood together. But not only that, he touches the hand. What does she do? She gets up, and what does she do? She serves him. And all the accounts say that. All the accounts, Mark and Luke as well, that she gets up and she serves Jesus. Why the touching of the hand? Could it be that Jesus is empowering her to serve in the very sphere in which she's called? What did she probably do? What is that service? Well, she probably washed his feet, washed his hands, washed his face. That was custom. She probably hustled wherever you could say the kitchen was, and rustled up some supper for Jesus and served him at the table. That's her sphere. This is where she belongs. And what's the point? What's the point of all the touching of the hand? Is Jesus empowers her in the touching of that hand. She's raised up and now she's empowered what? To use her hands to do the very thing she's called to do. Reversing the curse, reversing misery in order that she might serve and serve Christ. in the most, we would say, the most simple ways, mundane ways, washing the feet, the hands, the face, serving supper. But it's such a wonderful, wonderful jewel of a text. Because this is what Jesus does in our spheres. He brings an empowerment. We wish more. We wish the consummation of the ages. We wish the new creation. There's still all the adversity and the muck of life. We know that, the difficulties. But there is the empowerment that we have. He's dwelling in us. He sees our misery. He encourages, assures, and then empowers us to do what? To do the very thing we're called to do in the various spheres we're called to do it. So here you have the mum-in-law, the Peter's wife's mother, hand-touched, healed, gets up, washes feet, hands, face of Jesus, and then serves him supper. What a wonderful text. And so I have to say, again, now focusing upon the women of our congregation, this is what Jesus does. He empowers us all, to be sure. Men could be assured in this, but women as well. Within the very sphere that God has called you, within the very sphere, and whatever that might be, home is central, but there might be work relationships and everything else, and other family members and whatever. The Lord empowers you to serve. I have to say for moms, He empowers you to serve in the sphere He's called you, and that is what? Nurturing, raising, advising, counseling, providing for your children. Infants, toddlers, adolescents, even adult children. The Lord empowers you to do the very thing you're called to do with joy and blessing. A strength, means of grace, means of grace. I like the King James Version from Hebrews 4:15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We do have a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. The word in the Greek is more along the lines of sympathetic, that Jesus sympathizes, empathizes with all of our weaknesses. But the King James Version is so wonderful, isn't it? He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities as our high priest. And then strengthens us with all confidence in Him. Isn't this a wonderful text for Mother's Day? I didn't plan on it. It was just part of the schedule. But how the Lord draws near, enters our lives, sees, knows, sympathizes, even touched. And He comes and He touches us. And the emphasis this morning, to a certain extent, is on women. He touches women. He touches you. And then specifically, for the day, He touches moms, empowering you to do the very thing that really is heroic, even though it may be in the home. Nobody sees it. It's secret. But you do it, and it's because Jesus is empowering. There's one who does know what you do. It's Jesus Himself, and will commend you. Well done, my good and faithful servant, my child. What a blessing for us all. In this congregation, Jesus is with you. For women, the Lord knows He's with you, powering you. For moms, He came, He saw, conquered, yes, the curse of sin, He touched with the feeling of your infirmities. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for your love and grace in sending the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, we offer thanksgiving and praise to you as we marvel at your works that you've accomplished in your incarnation so many generations ago, and yet you draw near to us. Bless us, bless the women of our congregation, the moms of our congregation. We ask in your name. Amen.